we Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship. It's one of those stories in the Old Testament that, well, if you actually read the story, I don't know if you'd really want to make it a Sunday school lesson for little kids, because it ends with the mass execution of at least 400 people, if not more like 850 people. And there's Elijah, the prophet of God, the only prophet, or so he thinks, left in all of Israel, stands, well, apparently victorious. But who really has gained the victory over whom on Mount Carmel when Elijah stands there with the prophets of Baal and challenges them, actually challenges their God, to do what only the true God will do? And how did they get to this point after 3 years of famine that was intended to bring these people to their knees in repentance? How did they get to the point that there are that many prophets of Baal, kind of an overabundance of them in Israel, and the people's idolatry is even worse than it was before the drought? Pastor Tom Baker joins us for the last minutes of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, September the 30th. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson today, Elijah and the Prophets of Baal, in 1 Kings chapter 18. Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Things have gone from bad to worse. The last time we were talking about Elijah, it was during this three-year famine that God had called to cause the people to repent, but they didn't repent. They only got more idolatrous. How do we explain this?
It was probably really due to Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, the king. She had also begun the worship of another god, Asherah, whose prophets also will be involved here. You know, what kind of surprises me, Todd, is we always talk about the 450 prophets of Baal, but there are also 400 prophets of Asherah, and we'll talk a little bit about who she was. And during this time, she was really trying to put Elijah to death. That's why he was kept in hiding with the widow. And then she also, in chapter 18, for example, she cut off the prophets of the Lord, and Obadiah, who was a faithful person to God, took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave, and then kept bringing them bread and water. So we get to the point that even though it is true that God had a number of people who had not yet fallen, Elijah was about the only prophet around who wasn't hiding, and he finally went to Ahab and challenged him to bring all of his prophets to Mount Carmel.
Who was this god, this idol that Israel was worshiping at the time, Baal, and apparently his consort, his wife, or so they believed, Asherah?
Yes. Baal was one of the key false gods that the people were worshiping, and Asherah was considered a moon goddess and also a consort of Baal, who was the sun god. She was worshipped as a goddess of love and war. And what was very interesting, the term Asherah not only referred to her, but they would make carved trees out of her, which they called groves, in order to signify her. And therefore, the Hebrew word Asherah, in the plural, Asherim, could refer either to the goddess or to a grove of trees. So what God said through Moses, he not only forbade the worship of Asherah, But in Deuteronomy 16:21, the law specified that a grove of trees was not to be near the altar of Jehovah. But of course, the people didn't listen, and they began to worship these groves of trees, Asherah. And it's kind of like what we're finding today, even among some Christians. They want to be so kind to Muslims that they almost think of Allah as a kind of a Jesus, just another name for Jesus. Just like many in Israel tried to combine Baal as well as Yahweh, that was the name of God given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And the reason they went with Baal, he was known as the god of weather and fertility. And so in light of the fact there was a drought, you can understand how they were trying to combine Yahweh and Baal into one god, which is referred to, by the way, as syncretism, that occurs every time that we worship in a setting where false gods are involved.
Okay, so to get that out of the way, because where probably most people are hearing reference to this this Bible story nowadays is whenever there's opportunity, especially here in the United States, for Christians to do exactly what you just mentioned there, to compromise their confession and their witness by going to either worship or pray, not simply to gather or speak, but to worship and to pray alongside the Muslim, the Buddhist, the Hindu, whoever it may be. I mean, we have so many different kind of religions. Sometimes that stage gets pretty crowded with all different kinds of various religions. How does that idea of syncretism apply here? Often, though, people will say, look, Elijah went up onto the mountain. He prayed alongside the prophets of Baal, and there we go. We can pray alongside any religion we wish.
Your most fascinating conversation you just had with Paul McCain and the Formula of a Concord show how this happened to many Lutherans. They try to put together a kind of a Calvinistic view of the Lord's Supper and a Lutheran view of the Lord's Supper, and there were only a few that were faithful to Lutheranism. This happens today many a time when individuals, and you hear this again and again, you know, yeah, we all worship different gods, but they're all the same God. He just appears in different forms. Even though not only do they have different names, but they really have different attitudes towards the people from a law and gospel point of view. So to worship in a worship service where both Allah and Jesus is mentioned would be much the same as is happening here, where both Baal and Yahweh is mentioned.
But it comes out that the two names don't get to stand side by side as though equally true or equally powerful gods in Elijah's case, doesn't it?
No, absolutely correct, as we're going to see what happens when you pit Yahweh against Baal and Asherah.
So what is the challenge that the prophet issues, not just to the prophets of Baal, but to Baal himself?
The challenge is, okay, let's have some evidence as to who is the true God. And so they're going to have two altars, and of course the Baal folks are going to be trying to get fire to come down upon their altar, and Elijah challenges them and says he will have fire come down upon the altar dedicated to Yahweh. And that's the challenge.
And just to kind of reflect upon it before we get into the story and its particulars, this is really no challenge at all because, I mean, isn't this something we should emphasize to the Sunday school kids? Baal doesn't exist.
Exactly. There, you might as well pick up a stick of wood and pray to it, or get some gold and make a golden calf and pray to that. The only thing behind those idols are the devil himself. And even the devil himself is not allowed to do anything without God's permission. So there's going to be nothing but silence when praying to that false god.
Should we note that? Because I noticed that we base our conversations on growing in Christ, that curriculum, and I noticed in some of that material, it just came out and said, look, Baal is just a nickname, so to speak, for Beelzebub, for the prince of demons.
Yes. And that's the Pharisees mentioned that Beelzebub was behind Jesus casting out the demons, which is kind of, that's in Matthew 12, verse 24, and they use the name Beelzebul, which is really father of the home. And what it means is this is Satan himself that the Pharisees are accusing Jesus of becoming.
What should we note about the kind of the odds that Elijah appears to face here? He is outnumbered at least 451, and if you throw in those prophets of the Asherah, you've got 850-1. What should we note about those odds, so to speak?
When God's involved, the odds are all on the side of Elijah, just like at the cross of Christ. Jesus had all the evil Jews against him. He had the Romans against him. His own disciples had fled from him. Yet he was holding the upper hand because the Father was definitely going to say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And his mission became the successful one against all the odds.
Why wasn't it acceptable for Elijah simply to say to the people, "Well, okay, you call him Baal. I'll accept the fact that who you really mean is Yahweh. You worship here and there, and you have Asherah, and those are minor issues, as long as you still acknowledge that there is a God up there called Yahweh." Why was that not an acceptable compromise for Elijah?
This event shows that more clearly than anything, because how do they try and get their God, Baal, to respond? They begin to cut themselves. They begin to do all kinds of things. It is clear they are trying to appease a God who is not listening to them. In contrast to Yahweh, who has promises that are totally unconditional. In other words, this is a big point I'd like to make for the children. We're really talking in the Bible about not two gods when we're talking about the true God, but the God who gives conditional promises and the same God who gives unconditional. And how to move over into the unconditional promises is the whole point that we're going to find out here as the people do finally believe that Yahweh is the true God and they receive the unconditional promises, while the gods of Baal and all other false gods are always conditionally promised gods.
So the prophets of Baal really did literally believe that if they prayed loud enough, long enough, in great enough numbers, that if they even shed their own blood, they could get their God to not only hear, but also to act on their behalf.
When you're a theologian of self-glory and you're using your experience to kind of figure out God, this makes total sense. Because what's the worst thing God does to you personally? He sheds your blood. And every time that would happen, say in a car accident, people say, "What did I do to deserve this?" It's just kind of automatic thought. So those who grow up under the experience in the world only meet a God of justice and a God of wrath, and therefore they learn very quickly that it appears the only way to appease him is to suffer. And therefore, cutting themselves makes all the sense in the world when you don't have the revelation of Holy Scripture.
We'll take a break. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, the 30th of September. We're in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah and the Prophets of Baal. Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Check it out at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, presents a new book of essays in honor of Daniel Preuss. It's titled Proper Christum, Christ at the Center. This new hardcover book will be out in November and features essays from Issues Etc. regular guests, Matt Harrison, Scott Murray, David Scare, and others. You can save $10 by advance ordering in August or $5 by pre-ordering in September. Check out Proper Christum, Christ at the Center at shop.logia.org.
Yeah, Oktoberfest. Not in Munich, but in Kewaunee, Illinois, at St. Paul's. Sunday, October 13th to the 15th. If you've never been, you really need to come. It's the best party on the block. And our guest this year is Pastor Todd Wilkin of Issues Etc. We have worship and music, a speaker, and then brats and beer and laughter and loads of fun. Call us at 309-852-2461. Leave your name and phone number, and we'll get back to you. Yeah, Oktoberfest.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The saints at Gethsemane Evangelical Lutheran Church in downtown Marion, Ohio, invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, which He won for us in His perfect life, death, and resurrection. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:15 a.m. with a divine service following at 10:30. Visit our website, Gethsemane-LCMS.org, or find us on Facebook to learn more about our confessional, historical, and liturgical congregation.
Does the theory of an old earth creation confess what the text of Scripture says about creation? I've written an article for the Fall Issues Etc. journal titled More Questions for Old Earth Creationists. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor David Ramirez details his journey from liberal Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson today, Elijah and the Prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, before he gets down to business, Baal wants to make it clear what this is all about. This isn't let's all hold hands and pray together. You pray to your God, I'll pray to my God, and it'll all be okay. He issues a challenge to these people, and I want your explanation of this, if you would, Tom, and it's there in verse 21. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you limp between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him," and the people give him no answer. What is the nature of this challenge?
Elijah is well aware. He has diagnosed the problem that they're limping between two opinions. Now, in the King James, it just says two opinions, but the actual Hebrew word means different, which the ESV has, or divided opinions. In other words, you cannot bring these two opinions together. So it's just not two opinions, it's two different understandings of reality. And the particular grammatical form that is used for the verb, it's a PL, means that they're limping between these two. They're going back and forth, seeing which one is going to work. But they can have both of them work because they're so opposite one to another. So in order to show how different they are, Elijah sets up a challenge where he says to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull, prepare it first, for you are many, call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And so the fire was supposed to come down from their God. And then Elijah said he would do the same.
And then Elijah doesn't stop there, because the kind of the pageantry begins. The people, the prophets of Baal, build their altar. They pick out their bull. They get it ready for the sacrifice. They're not allowed to put any fire to it. They call upon him from morning until noon. So all at least half the daylight hours, they are calling upon Baal. And then the writer of 1 Kings says there was no voice heard, no one answered. And then Elijah, the true prophet, begins to mock Baal. It's not exactly polite behavior.
Well, yes, he says, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Perhaps he is musing, Or he is relieving himself. And by the way, that's the only time that Hebrew word appears in the entire Bible, relieving himself. Or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. So he's mocking them, which, of course, makes them even cry louder and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances. And this shows even more how far they are from the true God. In Deuteronomy 14, verse 1, remember, God already doesn't allow grove trees to be around his altar. Here's what he says in Deuteronomy 14, 1. You are the sons of the Lord, using the name Yahweh, your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead. So it's specifically a word from God that one way not to worship him, among many others, is not to cut themselves. This shows how absolutely different is the God of Baal from the God Yahweh.
Now, Elijah then takes the stage after they've had their chance and nothing happens. The writer of 1 Kings says again at the end of the all of this kind of gruesome, gory praying and screaming that the prophets of Baal are doing, it says, no one answered, no one paid attention, there was no voice. How does Elijah then proceed from that point with about a minute or so before we take our next break?
This will be very important for the children because either before or after Sunday school, they go to worship. But they're not going to just go into a tent or just a room. The room is going to be made up in such a way that it is appropriate for worship to the true God. And Elijah gives us this example. In four ways, and this, by the way, is in the CPH Sunday School material. This was an excellent point they put in here. In four ways, he tries to show the people that this is a different God than Baal. You want to wait till after the break for the four ways?
Yeah, let's take a break, and then when we come back, we'll talk about the four ways that Elijah demonstrates that God is not like Baal, and Baal is not like God. In fact, Baal, it's the reason he isn't answering is because he isn't there. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with him on this Monday afternoon, September the 30th, Elijah and the Prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18. Tom is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's also host of the show Law and Gospel. When we come back, we're going to tell the rest of the story of Elijah and the Prophets of Baal and how it comes out. It's bloody now. It's going to get a little bloodier by the end. We'll be right back.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues, Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues, Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and issues, etc., is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes in the program this afternoon. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, host of the radio show Law and Gospel. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson today, Elijah and the Prophets of Baal, in 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, before the break, you said that you wanted to talk about how Elijah kind of does this fourfold way of demonstrating the kind of the true worship of God. Does it begin with him? And I'd never noticed this. I've read this story many times, Tom, but I'd never noticed that when Elijah goes to build his altar, he doesn't build an altar. He repairs one that had been torn down, the altar of the Lord that obviously the prophets of Baal had at some time torn down.
Yes, and I used to think it was they were done with their altar, so he just repaired the altar they were using. But it appears that he was in the process of building this altar while they were yelling to their God, dancing around, prancing around, and letting blood come out of their body. I really think this is important. This is worth putting up on a board or some kind of a way that the kids can see this, because then you want to see what do we do in the church that kind of equals it. The first thing that Elijah does, he uses the personal name Yahweh. So Yahweh is going to be at the center of this altar, the name of God. Then he uses 12 stones to repair the altar, and that stands for the 12 tribes. Then the 12 tribes again are mentioned, where he fills 4 pots of water and pours it on the altar 3 times, which means they're poured on 12 times. Then, to make sure they understand this Yahweh, he refers to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Now, what I would do on the board, the personal name Yahweh, throughout this, Yahweh is none other than Jesus himself, in his pre-incarnate form. So when we walk into church, oftentimes the first thing we see is the cross. The 12 stones to repair the altar, we also have an altar, but not with 12 stones, but often with the Lord's Supper on it. Then the 4 pots of water, pretty simple, the baptismal font. And then he opens by referring to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. How do we open our worship service? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And what I would like the children to understand, and hopefully the worship services after the Sunday school, that they ought to see when they walk into the sanctuary that they're doing the very same thing that Elijah is doing, is taking the altar of God to fight against the false gods and demons for today. And we could explain to the children in greater detail, depending their age level, what gods those are. And a lot of times for little kids, they're themselves, as they put their own views and their own deeds in place of God's commandments.
One thing I note by contrast between the prophets of Baal and Elijah is the prophets of Baal spend the entire day going through increasingly gruesome means of kind of suffering and really self-mutilation,
yes,
to get Baal to answer, and he doesn't, not once, all day long. Elijah simply calls upon the name of the true God, says, "Answer me so that these people might know that you are God and that you have turned," he says, "their hearts back." And immediately, God answers completely.
Yes, then the fire of the Lord fell. And by the way, the word fire there is not the Hebrew word for man-made fire. This is referring to the fire of God, and it occurs in these passages. In Genesis 15, verse 17, Abraham has a vision where God walks down between animals that have been sacrificed, and the fire there is the same word. It's also found in the burning bush, that word, fire. It's also found when people go into the Holy of Holies and God's special fire decimates them. So this is a special word for fire. It is a miraculous thing, and of course, it just decimates everything. The stone, the dust, the water, the animal, until nothing is left.
And Elijah doesn't have to ask twice. He simply says, "Hear me," and there is an answer there. He doesn't have to cut himself or limp around or do any of those things. What does that tell us?
It tells us that when the pastor stands before the congregation and says, "In the stead and by the command of Yahweh, the Lord Jesus, I forgive you," we can be assured that that forgiveness has come to us as the fire came to that altar. It's instantaneous. And look at all the Bible. Ask, and it shall be answered unto you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, it shall be opened. So God is not a God who takes time in keeping his promises. In your life, because you are a Christian, and we say this to the children, God will never go back on any of his promises to you. They are instantaneous and are always being fulfilled.
The one thing also I want to note before we leave the passage behind is that when Elijah prays, he says that they may know that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and here's the part I wanted to focus on, that I have done all these things at your word. Is he saying, in essence, this is what you commanded me to do, there's the promise, now keep your promise? Is he focusing again on what we talk about so often in these Sunday school lessons, the promise that God has made?
Yes, and that's really critical for proper Christian worship, that in a sense the fire became the means of grace, excuse me, because it turned their hearts back. That's what is said in verse 37. Just like as the waters of baptism and the bread and the wine are God's means of grace to turning our hearts back. And at the end of the service, we ought never stand up and applaud the pastor. We stand up and applaud God, because he's working through the pastor and bringing these means of grace to us in a faithful worship service. And that's something you want to really inculcate into the minds of the children so that they realize how important it is for weekly worship and Bible study.
What's the best way to deal with the ending of this story, which is Elijah calls upon the people not to allow any of the prophets to escape, and then he takes them down to the brook, to Kishon, and he kills them there. What's the best way? First of all, how do you explain it? And then how would you deal with it in the classroom?
It depends, obviously, the age level, where you have kids who are older, 8, 9, 10, 11, and they're used to war and things like that, and they see it on television all the time. You can say that this is really those who live under the conditional promises of God, because there are a lot of ifs that have to be fulfilled, and they can't do any of them. So only through faith are the ifs fulfilled by Jesus. And the reason this will never happen to the children, which is referring to eternal damnation, is because they are now with the God of unconditional promises that they first picked up in the waters of baptism, that they hear in the worship service, and that also they'll receive soon in the very body and blood of Christ.
So the bottom line for the kids here, what is this famous story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal there to teach us and them?
It is a great preparation for them going to public high schools, public colleges, where they're going to hear a lot about syncretism, namely that all gods are the same. They're all actually imaginations of people. They come out of their own vision. And in reality, no. The God of the Bible, Yahweh, which, by the way, means I am who I am. And I always kind of like using the Popeye kind of thing, when he would say something against Bluto. He's taking olive oil out for a date, and Bluto says, "No, you're not," and Popeye says, "I am who I am," and he smokes on his little pipe there. Well, what he's saying, and the way I like translating "I am who I am," I fulfill what I promise. That's what the name of Yahweh means. He will fulfill what he promises. So once that promise comes to those children, they have nothing to fear.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society. He's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Next week, we're going to have Tom talk about Elijah taken up to heaven in 2 Kings. We base our conversations with Pastor Baker every week, teaching these Sunday school lessons. Just talked with someone Sunday before last, stopped me and said, love listening to these hours with Pastor Baker. She teaches Sunday school, I think, to junior high kids. She says it's especially helpful to have that kind of preparation every week for her time in the classroom with those kids on Sunday morning. We base it all upon a great Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. You can find out more about Growing in Christ. Concordia Publishing House will even send you a free sample. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll study the first four verses of a short little book in the Old Testament, the least known, perhaps least known, prophet in the Old Testament, Habakkuk, is quoted, however, by St. Paul to teach the central teaching of all Scripture, justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone. We'll be talking about the first couple of verses of chapters 1 and 2 of Habakkuk with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer tomorrow on Issues Etc. Thanks to St. John Lutheran Church in Midland, Michigan, they've become a congregational sponsor of Issues Etc. That means that they have joined the Issues Etc. 300. They get to advertise on the air, and they get to have their contact information at our website and in the Issues Etc. journal. And they've done so by including Issues Etc. in their missioner advertising budget to the tune of $1,000 or more. Your congregation can do the same. In fact, right now is a great time to go ask your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300, because your church is putting together, thinking about all those things that are going to be in its budget for the coming year. As we get near the end of the year, more congregations are making those decisions. This is the time to ask your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300. So go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. Right there, you will find a one-page flyer that you can download and print, and it will tell you everything you need to know and everything your congregation needs to know about joining the Issues Etc. 300. When we say that the Lord is God, think about this. Those words are finally fulfilled when every knee bows, every tongue confesses that Jesus, our Savior, our crucified and risen Savior, is in fact that Lord. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.